So this morning, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 17. At least we're finished up in Exodus chapter 17, but we'll kind of give a little background. But we'll read out of Exodus 17, verse 8 through 16. Exodus chapter 17, 8 through 16. The Bible says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur. They went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass, when Moses held up his servant, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone, and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, and the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built there an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or Nissi. And for he says, "Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So as we move forward by faith, as our theme, as you see from our banner, that God wants us to move forward. But also, we need to realize that it's our choice. And I believe Joshua gives us, and I want to go through the life of Joshua before we get to the book of Joshua, the life before the book, if you will. I believe Israel can teach us a couple lessons this morning, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the safety you gave us. Pray just bless this time together. Help us, God, to learn from your word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, our passage gives us an important transition time for the people of Israel. Of course, we know that God was in control for this transition. God had a plan for Israel. And with that said, God didn't leave his people without plenty of proof. Again, God sets his people up for success. And last week, we saw the proof. God sent the plagues to punish for two reasons. First, he sent the plagues to punish Egypt for their stubbornness. But second, God also sent the plagues to give Israel proof of his power. Remember, Israel had knowledge of God. God answered the prayers in chapter 2 about when they groaned unto the Lord, and they knew God was willing to, and they had knowledge of what God could do, but they hadn't realized or experienced God's power firsthand. And though, even though they were God's people, and they knew that, Israel still doubted. And it makes sense, because Israel didn't know the future. The unknown is scary. However, God's plan was still put in motion. He had a land for Israel. So God sent the plagues. The 10th plague was a death angel, and even though this was a tragic event, and this was the last straw for Pharaoh. And the Bible tells us, he tells Israel to get out, and Israel's on the move, and but again, God doesn't leave his people without help. He gives them directions, right? He had the pillar of cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night, and he doesn't make people guess. And the Bible tells us that God led him to the Red Sea. He told him to stop. It's important because while they are moving, and God tells them to stop, they're encamped by this big body of water. And it's the Red Sea, we know it. And the Bible tells us that also that Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart to chase him down. He chased Israel down, or tried to. And this led to the choice that would change Israel's future forever. Here we witness the actual Exodus in the book of Exodus. And even though it's kind of a quick part of Exodus, this is a very obviously big moment for Israel. And even though the situation looked bad in man's eyes, they were about to die. Physically, they thought they were going to die. But God told them to be there. And we know that God had a different point of view. God told them to stop for a reason. He has a plan. And we know that God told Moses to move to the water and raise his rod, right? And God split the Red Sea to clear a path for his people. And while God set them up, his people had to make the choice to cross. You know, Moses didn't have enough time to goad people to go, you know, poke them with the rod, to goad them to cross. No, God gave them the way, the proof. Now, Israel had to make the choice to cross, to be involved. So, with that in mind, what does moving forward look like? Or what does moving forward mean? Well, to move forward, you have to realize and admit that your present situation is not what God desires. Many times we just try to survive, and sadly, Israel, I think, just survived a little bit. I mean, they went through the motions, but again, we must realize that God doesn't want us to just survive. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to succeed. And God wants us to be successful in our walk with Him. And with that in mind, we should desire to please God, right? Yeah. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So to grow, to be successful, we need to have faith to move forward. Why? Well, I think the simple fact is that we need to have faith because we're going to face the unknown. But God, if God promises to be with us during the known situation, then God is definitely going to be with us during the unknown. And when we walk by faith, we're definitely not alone. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But while we face trials and problems, we just need to trust God. And I know it's pretty easy with our words, but our actions will definitely tell a different story when we face trials. The life of Israel gives us examples of the trials we can experience. And even though we may not be in the wilderness, we are going to face times when our faith is small. And yet God won't give up on us. And we are His people this morning if we're saved. And so with that in mind, let's look to the first steps of faith. I mean, we have to back up a little bit in chapter 14. At the end of it, it says in verse 31 that the Lord saw, or in Israel, saw the great work that the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord in His servant Moses. And so we know that God saved Israel. And the Bible tells us that Israel recognized it. And as a result, how did they respond? Well, verse 1 says that, then sang Moses and the children of Israel the song unto the Lord. They praised God. They were thankful for it. They sang unto Him. They praised Him for what He did. They realized that this was all God about crossing the Red Sea. They knew they couldn't do it on their own. And it was a huge moment. God took care of His people. And here, Israel had the right response to the miracles God performed. Israel witnessed God's power firsthand in many ways. God took care of them. And so they gave God the credit. And things were riding high at this point. I'm sure Israel's like, this faith thing, it's pretty easy. Of course, we know that it didn't stay that way. And in fact, chapter 16, verse 1 and 2 says it didn't take too long for Israel to complain. And they say, well, I was studying most of it. Probably the most amount of time after the Exodus was about, the most amount of time since they left Egypt was about 45 days. Some different, some less, but the most longest period of time was probably 45 days. So at most, you know, it took 45 days for the attitude to change. And look at what it says. So verse 1 and 2. And they took the journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Zin, and which is before Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And even though they witnessed a huge moment for them, they witnessed a huge miracle with the crossing the Red Sea, they sang a song of praise. They were just very thankful. But the excitement in the journey wore off a little bit. After about 45 days, they begin to complain, and the Bible tells us they're hungry. And verse 3 tells us that their complaint was about the they didn't hold back their complaints in verse 3. Excuse me, sorry. Verse 3 says, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. See, they began to complain about their hunger. They talked about how good it was in Egypt, even though they were in bondage, even though they didn't have the freedom to do what they chose. Hey, at least they had flesh to eat and bread to eat to the fullest. And this trial, sadly, of hunger had him looking back at the life in Egypt. And obviously, they faced a pretty tough situation without any food. You know, and they also complained to the Red Sea, saying, why would God bring us out here to kill us? But thankfully, even though they complained to Moses and ultimately they complained to God, God was not too far away. And God listens to them in verse 4. Says, and then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And God sees a problem. And even though Israel said in verse 3 back that they want to go back to Egypt, they enjoyed it. They remember they were talking to the one who brought them out, the one who sent the plagues, the one person who allowed them to cross the Red Sea was God. So while we shouldn't doubt what God could do, people of Israel definitely went to the right source. But God responds and sends the provisions Israel prayed for. In verse 13, it says that God sent the provisions they needed. And it says, it came to pass that quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay around about the host. You know, that there's so much quail that it covered up the camp. And God's provisions are definitely greater than what we could imagine. Plus, God, of course, sent bread because we need carbs for energy, right? And they called it manna, right? And maybe not exactly like that, but God did send manna, sent bread and quail. In fact, in verse 35, it says, 16:35, it says, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. It shows us that God gives us two truths. That one, God definitely provided for the people's needs. They answered the prayer. He definitely went above and beyond, because that's who God is. But two, it shows us Israel's future. Because remember, this is still the beginning of the trip. But God is faithful when we choose to make the choice to walk by faith. Yet God will get his people there when we trust him. And while no doubt the comforting truth that he provided manna every day of the trip until they got to the promised land, it shows us that God gives the people of Israel the exact provisions they need. Of course, we understand that we're going to face trials as we move forward by faith. Again, a relationship with God is not a walk in the park. In fact, it's usually quite the opposite. We're going to face trials, but we don't face these trials alone. And chapter 17 reminds us of this. In the first chapter, part of chapter 17 gives us another complaint to God. They got the food. So what can the next complaint be? Well, what happens when we eat? Yeah, our mouth gets dry. They get thirsty. In verse 1, chapter 17 gives us the first world problem. And the Bible says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after the journeys. This is important. We'll come back to this. According to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? You know, this is clearly a big problem. They go to the leader. They go to Moses. In fact, it tells us they chide with him. They argue with him. They question. In verse 3, it says, and the Lord and the people thirsted there for water. In verse 3, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? They question why God did this. Did God do this so they could die? I mean, they could have been fine just surviving in Egypt. I mean, they could have died with a full belly at least and quenched their thirst. They didn't want to die. But God comes through with another provision. And the Bible tells us that God sends Moses, right? He tells him that you go before the rock in verse 6. Tells him what's going to happen. It says, behold, I'll stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come forth come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And it tells us that Moses hit the rock and God provided enough water for all the people to drink. And God, Israel took the first step of faith, and the trials came, yes, and they may not, they shouldn't have doubted, they should not have doubted God, but they did. Yet nonetheless, though, God still provided all their needs. God took care of them no matter what arose in their lives. Yes, it was crossing the Red Sea is a big problem. Yes, it was the food they needed to eat is a big problem. And they were thirsty. Big problems. Physical problems. Even though they were had physical problems, we can't forget what the Bible tells us in verse 1. It says that they journeyed from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord. They were obeying God's word. And even though, yes, they had a physical situation that was a problem, but they're in the right spiritual situation because they obeyed God. And we can't forget that they obeyed with God's word. No, they shouldn't have complained, but God provided for them everything they needed. Now, the battle comes with an enemy. This is the book, battle. Verse 8 tells us, then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And then the problem arrives, the enemy, right? And up to this point, though, they haven't fought. Look, in fact, Exodus 13 tells us, in 13:17 says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let people go, that God led him not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. See, God hadn't let them fight yet. He was scared that they were going to go a different way back and forth. Why? It's because he didn't want Israel to get scared and want to go back. But I think it's interesting that when it says they came in and they fought with Israel, none of those past verses say that, hey, why would God bring us to this battle and kill us? And I don't have proof necessarily of this, but I believe it's because God provided them for them. Whether it was the crossing the Red Sea, God, they said, God, why are you going to kill us with the Egyptians? Well, God provided them a way, and they just chose to cross. Then they got to the problem of the food. They're like, why are you going to kill us with hunger, God? Well, God says, hey, I'll give you food. They need to go to the thirst. Like, why are you going to kill us with thirst? And God provided each thing they needed. And I think they finally opened their eyes and said, hey, God can be trusted. We can't have faith in God. And so they didn't do it. But they still have a problem with the enemy. And so God tries Israel against Amalek. And again, they didn't complain. Even though they hadn't seen battles and fought in a war, they didn't complain to God. They didn't say, oh, why did God bring us here? I mean, they were tired of trials, and then they didn't like him, but hey, still didn't complain. And Israel already made the choice. It was too far to go back, if you will. But as long as they followed by faith, God always gave them the help they needed. And this battle was no different. God is going to take care of his people when they trust him. Okay, they see the problem. They see the enemy approaching. And again, they haven't seen war before. They haven't been in battle. But they know this is not good. So in this make or break moment, who does God choose? In verse 9, it tells us Moses chooses a certain man. It says, he sent him to Joshua. I think it's kind of cool to me, as I think about this last night, that the first time, look at the first mention of names, right? Here's the first time that Joshua is mentioned, and there's no accident, I don't think, that mentioned for battle, because Joshua, we know, is a man of action, a man of war, and I believe the timing is perfect, because Joshua was a valiant man. He was very courageous. He probably instilled confidence with others. The confidence was that he had faith in God, right? And I think this was all part of God's plan to prepare him. I mean, compared to the first time Moses is really mentioned. Well, the first time Moses tried to do, first thing Moses tries to do is fight. He tries to, but that wasn't God's plan for Moses. And Moses had to run away, and Moses was taught for 40 years how to lead sheep, how to protect them, how to guard and protect as they went place to place. I think it's a perfect picture of God's plan for Moses. He was supposed to lead them to protect his people Israel. But Joshua, he's a fighter. He's a man of action. He leads Israel to fight in the promised land. And again, I don't mean to give away too much because, well, I want you guys to come back. But we know the end of the story, and kind of God's plan in goal, but this is part of the training process. And God knows he's different, and Moses sees that this man's different too, and no doubt God told Moses to get him. So we know that God has Moses reaches out to Joshua, and I don't know how he did that, but I'm sure Joshua was excited. He was humbled, and verses 9 and 10 give us that the positions are assigned, and Joshua comes into Moses' camp. I don't know exactly how it happened, but I can imagine that Joshua was a little nervous, but out of respect for Moses, and he came into the tent, and Aaron was there, and I'm sure Aaron is standing there. Joshua sees the map of the land on the table. He has Amalek on one side, he has the people of Israel on the other, or maybe has some kind of something drawn in the dirt or sand. But regardless, pretty sure Moses had an object lesson or object to show Joshua as a visual aid. So Moses says to Joshua, "We're going to fight tomorrow. Here are the plans." And Joshua's ready to go. He's excited because he's a man of action. He's willing to follow Moses' order. Why? Because Joshua knows these orders come from God himself. So Joshua bends down. Maybe he takes a seat. Either way, Joshua's ready to hear the plan. And verse 9 tells us, he says, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Timol, I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Says there's kind of simple directions, right? But this shouldn't be a surprise, because God's directions are pretty simple, right? All he wants us to do is obey, because again, look what he had. He had the rod of God, and the reality is that God doesn't want us to do it on our own. We're supposed to do it with God's help, and if we do, and we're humble, then everything will work out. So Moses gives the assignments, and Joshua will be on the battlefield, and Moses is going to go to the top of the hill, and at first Joshua's like, "That's it?" And I don't think he's challenging, but he thought it would be a little more extravagant, but that's not how God works. And so verse 10 tells us that the positions are taken, right, that Joshua goes out and fights with Amalek, and Moses goes up, but he goes up the hill, and he's not alone, though. And Aaron and Hur, the Bible tells us, go up with him to the top of the hill, and verse 11 tells us that good things, you know, the predicament arises, or what's happening? The Bible says in verse 11, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." Well, what was the problem? Well, Moses was human, and he had the rod of God in his hand, and that's important. Well, whenever it was up, good things, yay! Whenever his hands fell down, the rod was down, boo, bad things happened to Israel. Moses was human. His head and hands were tired. He couldn't keep them up forever. And tells us that he couldn't do it alone, because he could only hold it up for so long. And so Moses has some help, though. Thankfully, he wasn't alone. And there's a reason why Aaron and Hur were there. And verse 12 gives us a practical solution. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat there on, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. You know, and they moved the stone under Moses so he could sit down, and you know, this tells us that Aaron and Hur were pretty short. Okay, maybe not, but it kind of makes you feel better. So Moses sits down right, and Aaron's on one side, and Hur's on the other side to hold the arms of Moses up. Why? Not so Moses could hold up, but so the rod of God could be held up. And that's what gave him victory. Because if the rod of God was up, then Israel could defeat their enemy. It shows that we can't fight our physical battles on our own. We need help from each other. And yet the greatest help we can get will come from God. Thankfully, verse 13 tells us that Joshua and Israel won. It says that they discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, obviously, this shouldn't come as a surprise, because we know that God's it's in control. God's people are going to win. But verses 14 and 15 puts a perpetual reminder for a man and a nation. And in verse 14, God focuses this reminder on one person. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book." Now, carefully read it, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. God tells Moses to put in the ears of one person. And I believe Moses was paying attention to Joshua before, but I think this begins to unfold God's plan for Joshua. You see, God told Moses to write it down, to rehearse it, and repeat it in Joshua's ear. Why? Well, God has a plan for Joshua. And I'm sure no doubt that a few years down the road that Joshua was in charge of sharing this moment in the times whenever they were in battle and the times whenever they were facing the enemy. I'm sure that Joshua was going to need a reminder, not necessarily, well, probably for himself, obviously, to be encouraged, but also to remind the people of Israel that, hey, remember that first battle? God did it. And that all they had to do was trust in God. And so as long as they trusted in God, then God was going to give them the victory. And while God made it clear to remind one person about this moment, God puts a reminder in front of the nation of Israel. Verse 13 tells us that Moses makes an altar. And again, this was before the tabernacle, so this was an important part of worship for God to make it evident that, hey, this was God's place. It was a memorial for them, and not only the importance of putting the altar there, but look at the name. It says, and called it Jehovah Nissi, or Nisi. It says, and it means, the Lord is our banner. I think Moses wanted the people to remember that God is the one who will hold us up. He gives us the strength we need for victory. All we need to do is be faithful. And so I think Israel was pleased with the result. I mean, God gave them the victory. After all, God didn't bring them out of Egypt to die. I believe he proved that with the Red Sea. God proved that with the food. God proved that with the water. And now he did that with a victory in battle. I think for Israel, or excuse me, for Joshua, this was the first step of the rest of his life. No, Joshua may not be leader yet. God is definitely still going to teach him some more lessons. We'll kind of look at it. Another one tonight. But the first lesson is to see victory as we move forward. But to see victory, it involves action. It involves effort. It involves participation. Not in Joshua's plan. God didn't want Joshua to come up with it on his own. He doesn't expect us to. But God already has a plan for us. And God had a plan for Joshua. Because it's ultimately under God's umbrella. And he wants us to be involved in God's plan. After all, God is the one who's in control. God's plan will make the difference. Simply put, we just need to get on board. I think Joshua was on board. Joshua still had lessons to learn, but the first lesson to moving forward by faith involves action. So, God help us to be involved in his work so we can move forward. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And as I was studying this, as I was thinking about this last night, the Lord kind of hit me. And I was praying over the prayer list that I kind of gave you a couple weeks ago for his church. You know, we should be involved in God's work. And the first prayer on purpose was that we should be growing spiritually. Because if we're growing spiritually, then we're going to – that means we care about God's work. We care about what God wants. And then not only that, but we should want to support more missionaries. And that's why I said to support at least one more missionary in 2020. Well, because because God wants us to grow here in Jerusalem, but also going to be focused on his kingdom of God around the world where we can't go. So we need to be focused on that. Because if we are involved in God's work, then our wants and concerns in our lives will fall into place. But we must be involved. See, God doesn't expect us to do it alone. The truth is we can't. You know, that's why we must focus on it. Because if we focus on the outward, you know, about getting God's work out, then God's going to bless our finances as a church. He'll allow us to meet the finances we need for this year. Not only that, he'll give us the wisdom to use it. And as we try to focus out and reach people, God's going to, you know, we ask for God to soften their hearts. He's going to answer our prayer. And ultimately, if we focus on our works, on God's work, if we focus on being involved, being a church of action, then God's going to bless us and grow us numerically. But we first must be focused on his kingdom and on his desires. Because if we do that, And God promises to help us. And God doesn't expect us to do this alone. We can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. I need your help. We must all be involved. Be a church of action to move forward by faith. To see God's work at Victory Baptist Church to move forward. We all must be involved. Why? Because we're all members. I do like it how Aaron and her, we kind of overlook them sometimes, but they were just as involved as Joshua, just as involved as Moses. They needed to be willing to be used. And whenever God called them into service, they were waiting. And thankfully, God took care of them. So help us to be involved and be willing to be used by God. Because when that happens, great things will take place here in Victory Baptist Church. Let's pray.